Again this evening, and if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 5, in just a moment we will read that passage of Scripture, 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 5. Good to see our crowd back this evening to study from God's Word. I appreciate our brother's prayer. I like how he put that one expression that we might get from God's Word what God wants us to get from His Word. I like that. And I hope this evening that we can do that very thing. Good to see our young people here this evening, young adults, and all of us to be able to come together. It's good to continue to be with Brother Jerry. He's quite a host and taking care of me. I'm enjoying visiting with him. And as you know, given his farming background, he knows a lot about the outdoors. And I learned today, I like to garden, but I didn't realize that if you nip off the top of a tomato plant at the right place, you can replant that and keep that plant growing. I didn't know that, so he taught me that today, and I'm going to go home and replant some tomato plants for the fall. That'll be great. So enjoy being with him. It was good to be with Alan and his wife this evening and their fine hospitality and feeding us, and it's just a joy to be able to get to know you, brethren, better. Of course, as Warren has already mentioned, we are studying this evening, and the young people are studying, the great king of the south of Judah, the good king Hezekiah, and we want to look at that this evening. In 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 5, when the historian there, covering the life of the kings and Hezekiah in particular, gives a summary statement of his life, and verse 5 reads, Hezekiah, he trusted in Jehovah, the God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among them that were before him. Hezekiah trusted in Jehovah. That's the theme of our lesson this evening. If you think about the idea of trust, it is something that we do all throughout the day, beginning when we get up in the morning until we go to bed at night. Trust. If you stop and think about that. We trust other individuals. We trust things. We get up in the morning and we go open the refrigerator to eat some breakfast and we pull the milk out or the bacon and eggs or whatever we're eating, the cereal. We trust that someone produced that in a way that is healthy and that is going to be good for us. We trust that that food was processed properly. We didn't do that ourselves. When we pay our bills, we trust that the power company is going to have the electric on to where our air conditioners can run and we don't get hot. We don't do that ourselves, but we trust them to do that. We get in our car, and that's a big trust event. You trust that other people are going to obey the laws when you're driving and when you're going through an intersection and when you come to a stop sign. You're trusting that everybody is following the rules and that you're going to get from point A to point B safely. We trust all throughout the day. Many persons we trust, many things. And so what we're talking about this evening is something that goes on all the time. And what we're talking about this evening, then, is the importance that each and every day we trust God. Because we do it on many levels all throughout the day. We need to do it with regard to our relationship with Him and how we live our lives. Now, this evening, we're going to look at the life of Hezekiah. And, of course, we read about him in 2 Kings 18 through 20. And 2 Chronicles 29 through 32. And Isaiah, interestingly enough, is one of the prophets who covers the life of a king. Unlike other kings, Isaiah gives attention to Hezekiah. We know him as one of the good kings of Judah. He's the 12th in line, not counting Athaliah, the queen who usurped the throne, but he would be the 12th male king. And he reigned 29 years. And he began that reign at age 25. Now, this is interesting. From age 25 up to age 54, we would call that midlife. You stop and think about age 25 to 54. That is a period of time when we need to be trusting God. That's a period of time where God can often get shoved off to the side. You think about age 25 to 54. That's maybe when we get out of college and we're going to start working somewhere, or we're going to get married. And then later we're going to have children. And then we're right in the throes of raising children, and we're right working hard in our job. 25 to 54. That's often a period of time when people leave God. I think that's an interesting thought. And yet Hezekiah remained faithful to him. I know of a number of people who have left the Lord in the decade of their 20s. And we have some young people here this evening that are entering into that decade of the 20s. That's a very critical period of time for you. I would encourage you to remain faithful during that period of time, and you can make it through the rest of your life. So a period of trust during the time of life that is most important. And this evening, when we look at the life of Hezekiah, we're going to divide his life into three sections. When you look at his reign, his 29-year reign, there are three big events that take place in that 29 years. The first event that is mentioned in the scripture is that he engages in reforms and restorations and bringing God's people back to God after his father Ahaz had taken the nation away in idolatry. So there's a level of trust that takes place, trust in God's word, trust in the law of Moses to bring people back to that. The second area that we're going to see is, after he had been king some time, the king of Assyria is the major world power at this time. They are branching out into various areas of the nation, and they're coming down into Judah. They had already taken Samaria in 722, and in tonight's lesson, they're going to be in Jerusalem knocking on their door in 701 BC. In a time of war, Hezekiah is going to find himself. And in that time, he trusts in God. And then the third area of his life is when he himself falls sick. And look at that for just a moment. When are there times in our lives when we need to really trust God? We need to trust God when we might see people around us leaving the Lord. We call that apostasy. We need to trust God in those times when there are outward conflicts. We may not ever engage in physical war with somebody, but outward conflicts, outward trials and tribulations. Did we not go through some of that over this past year and a half? And then times when we need to trust the Lord in our own personal issues that we're facing. Hezekiah had a personal illness or a sickness. So if you stop and think about that, that really summarizes a lot of areas of our life where we need to trust God. When people around us are leaving the Lord. Number two, when there's outward conflicts and problems and trials and tribulations. And number three, when there's inward problems. In all of those areas, we need to trust God. So let's look this evening at these three areas. And we have the history writer here so that we can learn from these Bible characters the way we need to live. Let's look at these three areas of his life. And then, Lord willing, if we have some time later on, Alan said he's going to cut me off at 7:25 is the first bell. 7:30 is the second bell, so I'm going to try to get it all in. We'll see what we can do. If we have some time at the end, we'll look at what the scripture teaches about what we should and should not trust in. Number one, when you begin to read about the life of Hezekiah, and if you'll turn with me, we're going to use the parallel account on this particular point in 2 Chronicles. So if you'll turn with me there, 2 Chronicles 29. When you read about the life of Hezekiah, the first thing that you come to is that you find that he is engaged in various reforms and restorations because his father Ahaz, now that's not Ahab, in the north, he was also wicked, but Ahaz in the south was a wicked king. And Hezekiah is coming off of this. He had inherited it from his father, that the temple is in disarray and the spiritual life of the people is in disarray, and so he needs to rein that in. And we find that the first example of trusting God this evening is when you're in a situation where people have left God, they're not following God's word. You need to trust God, that God is, and that his word is true, and that his word is still for us today, that we're going to follow that despite what previous generations have done, despite what others around us are doing in leaving the Lord. We're going to be true to God's law. And that's what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1, began to reign when he was 5 and 25 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the eyes of Jehovah, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of Jehovah and repaired them. Notice it's the first month of the first year. He got after it. He didn't play around. He didn't drag his feet. He didn't say, well, you know, should we do this or not? He realized at 25 years old that we've got to follow the word of God. And so, in summary, I mentioned there on the PowerPoint that he repaired and set apart the temple. They had things in the temple that weren't supposed to be in there. Offered sacrifices for sin, restored and kept the Passover, removed idolatry, and restored the priest and the Levite to their proper place, and encouraged the people to pay tithes so that the priests and Levites could devote themselves to the service of God. He did all of that. It's an extremely important thing, and it came because he trusted that the word of God is true and that it must be followed. If Hezekiah began his reign about 715 BC, this would be a little over 700 years after the giving of the law of Moses. And a little over 700 years after the giving of the law of Moses, Hezekiah said, it's still the law of Moses. The passing of time does not do away with the word of God. There's a level of trust there. Because our young people hold a Bible, a New Testament, that is some 2,000 years old. And people are saying, well, you know, it's 2,000 years old. I don't need to follow it. Hezekiah could have said, well, it's about 700 years old. I don't need to follow it. But he did what was right. And that is a level of trust that we need today. That God still is, and his word is still the word of God. And others around us may not be following it, but we're going to follow that. A couple of examples here that we can give of very broad passage of Scripture. We've already noticed verse 3 that he did this immediately in his first month. Notice something else in the same chapter 29 and verse 31. When it came time to restore the worship and bring things for that worship, the text says in verse 31, the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, as many as were of a willing heart. Underscore that in your Bible in verse 31. It's like what we find in the book of Exodus with regard to building the tabernacle, that people came with free will offerings and a willing heart. You know who that is? That's you. It wasn't just Hezekiah. It was others who had a willing heart to bring this back to what it's supposed to be. You need, and I need, to have a willing heart to trust God and follow his word. Notice also chapter 29 and verse 36. Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people because of that which God had prepared for the people. For the thing was done suddenly. Underscore that in your Bible. This didn't take forever. Let's get after it. Let's do what's right. We know what the law of Moses says. We know what is supposed to be done here. Let's do it. We're not going to get it stalled in a committee meeting. We're not going to sit around twiddling our thumbs. We're not going to sit around jawing about it. We're going to get it done. The thing was so sudden that later in chapter 30 and 31, the text says that it took a while to get priests sanctified in order to offer up the sacrifices because the thing was done so quickly. We need to have that attitude today. Look at chapter 30, verses 10 and 11. This is an interesting thought. You will not always get everybody on board with trusting God. When it came to keeping the Passover and restoring that, it had been dropped like other things. Look at what happened in chapter 30, verses 10 and 11. They sent word into all Judah and even up from Dan to Beersheba that we need to come and observe this Passover. The text says, so the posts, those who were riding on the horses to spread the word, they passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, certain men of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also upon Judah came the hand of God to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes of the word of Jehovah. Not everybody is going to be on board with you wanting to follow the word of God. And you have to prepare yourselves for those who are going to laugh with scorn. Oh, that law of that Passover thing, that's 750 years old. We're not going to do that. We're not going to do that old sacrifice. That sacrifice thing down at the temple, that's what our parents and our grandparents did. We're not going to do that. There will always be people, brethren, in and out of the church who are not for reformation and restoration. But you have to ignore that. And you have to press on and keep doing what is right. And in verse 12, you will find people who are like-minded with you. And the text says, of one heart. I have always found faithful brethren, no matter where I've been in this land. I have been with brethren who have mocked, but I've always found others who are united in one heart and like-minded. And you will find them too. And I believe you have that here. So first of all, there was the trusting of God in this matter of restoration. Look with me at chapter 31. Come down to the end of this in verse 20. Chapter 31, verse 20. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and he wrought that which was good and right and faithful before Jehovah his God. And in every work that he began, the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. And that's what it means to trust God. Somebody says, well, I trust God. What does that mean, practically speaking? That I am going to get up with all my heart and do the will of God each and every day, because I trust that what the Word of God says about my marriage and about my children and about the local church and many other things, I trust that that is true and right because it comes from Almighty God, and I'm going to practice it in my life. I'm going to become a Christian and be baptized into Christ. I trust the plan of salvation. I trust what it means to live faithfully each day. And I'm going to put my whole heart into it. Chapter 32, verse 1. This is a great verse. After these things, what things? The things of the last few chapters that deal with reformation and restoration. After these things and this faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came. And that's going to be our next point. But the historian describes it as this faithfulness. That's what all of this is in chapter 29, 30, and 31. All this restoration and reformation is faithfulness to God. And Hezekiah showed trust in that. The second area of Hezekiah's life comes in chapter 32 and verse 1 when Sennacherib comes up to Jerusalem to besiege it and take it. Hezekiah had to learn to trust God in time of war. Now, the account in the book of Kings says that he began by paying tribute to Sennacherib. That was a very common thing, tax or tribute. But he had to learn that that's not going to be enough. Sennacherib did not go away when Hezekiah paid some tribute. He didn't go away. He stayed outside the city walls. And Hezekiah had to learn that it's going to take more than just the common way of pacifying a king. It's going to take God. We're going to need somebody else here. And he fortified the city. That would be a common thing that a king would do. And along those lines, brethren, when we get up each day, there are things that we need to be doing. There are things that we can do and we should do. But then there is a level, brethren, of what we trust God and get his help on. The king fortified the city. That was something he could do. But getting rid of 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, he couldn't do that. And it took the angel of the Lord later to do that. We need to do our part. But we need to trust God to do those things that we cannot do. So he fortifies the city. Look at chapter 32, if you will, in verses 7 and 8. This is where he begins to realize, I need more than just what I can do. Be strong, he says to the people, and be of good courage. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there is a greater with us than with him. I love that statement. It reminds me of John in 1 John. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This he is God. And we see that come to fruition in just a minute. With him is an arm of flesh, Sennacherib. But with us is Jehovah, our God, to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. We need men like Hezekiah to stand up and encourage the brethren to be strong. We need gospel preachers and elders and men giving Wednesday night talks and Bible class teachers, whatever, to stand up and say, look, we've got battles and we need to be strong and God is with us. Of course, you remember the story how that Sennacherib sent one of his generals, Rabshakeh, to make a speech to the people in Jerusalem. So we're going to turn our attention to that now. You may recall that Sennacherib's father, Sargon, had taken, just a few years before in 722, he had taken the city of Samaria. We call that the Assyrian captivity. Do you remember that? 722 BC, the Assyrian captivity. Sargon took the city of Samaria. So these people were very familiar with the power of Assyria. And so when Hezekiah is standing up and he's saying, now look, God is with us. There is an army outside the walls. They were familiar with what had happened in Samaria a few years before. And they're thinking, okay, as we would all think, is God really worth trusting in? And then add to that, this man named Rabshakeh. That's probably not his personal name. The word means chief captain. It's probably a word that describes his position in the army. But either way, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 9. Sennacherib has already come into Judah. He's fighting over at Lachish, west of Jerusalem. He's taking various towns in Judah, marching down toward Egypt. He sends Rabshakeh and others to speak to the people in Jerusalem up on the wall, and there's an army with Rabshakeh. This is a very stressful situation. It's an intimidating situation. Who do we trust in? In 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 9, "And this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem." Now he was before Lachish and all his power with him, the army, "unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah. And they were at Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria." And this is Rabshakeh speaking, if you look at the parallel account in 2 Kings 18. "Whereon do you trust that you abide the siege of Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give you over to die by famine and by thirst, saying, Jehovah our God will deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, You shall worship before one altar, and upon it shall you burn incense?" I find it interesting that even Rabshakeh had heard about the reforms and restorations of Hezekiah. That's pretty impressive. Verse 13, "Know you not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of the lands?" Just a few years before, in 722, they had taken Samaria. "Were the gods of the nations of the lands in any wise able to deliver their land out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations which my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? Now therefore let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you after this manner, neither believe ye him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of my hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of my hand?" So you've got Hezekiah like a cheerleader and a coach on the inside saying, "We can do it, we can do it, we can do it." And then you got this guy on the outside saying, "You can't do it." And isn't that, brethren, the way it always is? We come into the church building and Warren stands up basically and says, "You can do it, you can do it, you can do it." And then during the week at school and at work and other places, you're hearing, "You can't do it." That's the way of the devil. And so I want to talk a little bit this evening about Rabshakeh's tactics. This is basically what we call psychological warfare. And we still use it today in modern fightings of wars. In World War II, we dropped pamphlets that the Germans could read. We still do that type of thing today. If you can get somebody to quit before actually having to fight a physical battle, that's actually better for everybody. Rabshakeh is trying to get them to quit. And look at the tactics that he's using. Number one, questioning. "Will your God be able to do this? Can Hezekiah do that? Can you withstand our armies?" And that's the way it is done today. "Do you really believe in God? Is the Bible the word of God? Do you believe in the miracles and the resurrection?" Come on now. Questioning in order to cause young people to doubt. That's the first step. It happens today. And then there's the boasting, which in the 2 Kings passage describes it as blasphemy. It's basically blasphemy against God, what he was saying about God. "Your God can't do anything." That's blasphemy. In the 2 Kings account, I like how he says, "Come out and let us make peace." That's what the world does today. Just make peace with us. We won't condemn you. You don't condemn us. We're all fine. Everybody's good. Rabshakeh said, "Come out and make peace with us." And he said, "Everybody will be able to sit under their vine and their fig tree. Everybody will be fine. Let's be engaged in agreeing together." That happens today. And then Sennacherib pulled away from Jerusalem a little bit and he went down toward Egypt. And when he was going down toward Egypt to meet the king there in a battle, he sent another letter, a separate occasion in which he said the same thing in the letter. "Y'all can't do it. Your God's not going to help you." And that's why I put up there this idea of persisting. The world is persistent. They're going to keep at you. They're going to keep at you with the questions. And then there was railing. In the 2 Kings account, it says that they cried out to the people that are on the wall, "You people can't do this." So much so that the Jewish leaders on the wall said, Would you please stop speaking in the language of the Hebrews? We don't want the people to hear it. Speak to us in the Syrian language. Why did they say that? We don't want the people to hear it. They're going to be discouraged. So they cried out louder. That's the point. And if someone can get in your face and cry out and yell and bully and this and that, the end result is we just quit. We're going to quit. But brethren, don't do that. And the whole thing was meant to cause frightening among the people. What Hezekiah did was, he sent to Isaiah and he said, pray for us. And then later Hezekiah himself prayed. The text says in 2 Kings that when Hezekiah got this writing, this document from Sennacherib, I love it. It said he spread it before the Lord. He spread it before the Lord and raised his hands and prayed to God. He did what he could do, fortified the city, but on all the stuff he couldn't do, he spread his hands and took it to God. And we need to do the same today. What a great account. In 2010, I had the opportunity to go to the British Museum in London. I love Bible artifacts, and I wanted to go see some things. This is what is called Sennacherib's prism. It's also called the Taylor prism from the individual who found it. Kings of Assyria, just like other ancient kings, they would document their exploits, their life, their history on clay tablets, or in this case, a prism. And the clay was soft, and they would use the cuneiform pen, and they would press into that clay, and then it would harden and dry, and it would be an official document. This is the Sennacherib prism. Sennacherib says on this prism that he had gone into Judea. He had taken 15 cities of Hezekiah, and on this prism is the actual name of Hezekiah mentioned and the exact story that we're reading tonight. Brethren, the Bible is the Word of God. The history is accurate, and in many places and in many cases, we have archaeological confirmation of that. And what's interesting about Sennacherib's prism is this. He says, quote, I made Hezekiah shut up like a bird in a cage. When he marched up to Jerusalem and he sent Rabshakeh and his other officers and he had an army there, his attitude was, I've got this guy shut up like a bird in a cage. How did it end? The angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Sennacherib goes home to Nineveh, the text says. He's worshiping in the house of his God, and his two sons assassinate him. When Hezekiah said, the one who is with us is stronger than the one who is with you, he was right, wasn't he? Yeah, I've got him shut up like a bird in a cage. Well, until the angel came. Hezekiah placed his trust in the right person. The third event, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and in verse 24. 2 Chronicles 32, 24. We're kind of using Chronicles as sort of the base account, and then you can go to other places to fill in the other information. In those days, Hezekiah was sick, even unto death, and he prayed unto Jehovah, and he spake unto him and gave him a sign. Hezekiah trusted in God and showed that by praying to God in times of sickness. Now, the parallel account says that Isaiah was told to take a cake of figs and put it on Hezekiah's boil. So this boil of some sort had caused a sickness and an illness, and it was unto death. And what's interesting about this is, look at verse 24, in those days. If you look at the parallel account, we're told that Hezekiah was given 15 more years and then he died. If you take the age of his death and you subtract 15, you get 39 years old, and the year is 701 BC. What else happened in 701 BC? That's the very year that Sennacherib is coming up against Jerusalem. And the point I want to make with this is, when we trust in God, sometimes it's not, I trust in God and then everything's great and then I kind of have to trust him again sometimes. Sometimes it's a double whammy. In the very year that Sennacherib is fighting him, that's the year that he gets sick. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had that happen to you? Maybe over the past year and a half that has happened. Well, I get sick. And then I lose my job. And then I found out that something's wrong with my kids. And then I find out this. And I find out that, you ever had that happen? We have that expression, when it rains, it pours. You ever had that happen? You can get so beat down that you quit. And Hezekiah didn't do that. He's got this war going on. And then he falls sick at the same time. He's not going to quit. Each time he addresses it in prayer. And brethren, I would encourage us to do the same when we find that, when we find ourselves in that same situation. Of course, we know that he prayed and God answered that prayer and gave him 15 more years. And the sign that was given to him was, you recall how that God caused the shadow on the sundial to go back 10 steps, the miraculous moving backward of the shadow on the sundial. They didn't check time with their cell phones. They had a sundial to do that. He trusted God then. Now, he got well, but that caused a little bit of a problem. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 32, verse 24. We have to be very careful about this, brethren, that we can be trusting God in this situation and trusting God in that situation. And when there's a little bit of a reprieve, Assyrian army's been wiped out, I'm now better, and I've been told I get 15 more years. We got to be careful with what? That we get a little proud, that we get a little bit arrogant, that we get a little bit self-absorbed, and it's about me. And Hezekiah had to learn to deal with that. Trusting God is also trusting God and obeying him even in good times. So look at verse 24. In those days did Hezekiah fall sick even unto death, and he prayed unto Jehovah, and he spake unto him and gave him a sign, the moving back of the shadow on the sundial. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of Jehovah came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. He had to learn that I can't get a little cocky here. And we need to learn the same as well. Sometimes you'll know that in an individual where they're very humble and very trusting in times of need. But when things are going great, you see that they change their demeanor. Brethren, there are three main events in the life of Hezekiah. And in each one of those, he trusted God. Now let's see how the account closes. Look at verse 27. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he provided him treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of goodly vessels. Storehouses also for the increase of grain and new wine and oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts and flocks of idols. Flocks in folds, excuse me. He got rid of the idols. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very much sustenance. This same Hezekiah also stopped up the upper spring of the waters of Gihon and brought them straight down on the west side of the city of David. That's back when we looked at earlier where he made fortifications. This is called Hezekiah's Tunnel. You can still see it today in Jerusalem. It's about 750 feet long. The tunnel is still there. The water still runs through it. It's another marvel of engineering. The Jewish men started at two different points, and they met in the middle, and the tunnel lines up perfectly. It flows by gravity down so that they could have a water source during this Assyrian siege. You can still see that today. Verse 31, howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonders that God had done in the land, God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. And Hezekiah, this is also made clear in the 2 Kings passage, when he got to feeling better, he showed the Babylonians all these things and did not give glory to God, so he had to learn. Isaiah comes to him and says, you should not have done that. So again, when things are going well in our lives, we still need to remember to trust in God and give glory to God. And then verse 32, the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his good deeds, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz, in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the ascent of the sepulchres of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did honor at his death. And Manasseh, his son, who I would add did not trust in God, reigned in his stead. Well, as we kind of come down toward the close of our lesson this evening, I just wanted to mention briefly, when you do a study of trust in the scriptures, you'll find a few things. And I want to close with that this evening if we can. The Bible talks about not trusting in fortified walls, riches, perverseness, military power. And yet that's what people trust in today. There are leaders of our nation, there are leaders of other nations that talk about how great we are, how great our army is. We're impregnable, nobody can touch us. People tend to talk like that way. And yet you see nations fall. The great Roman Empire. Where's the great Roman Empire? Where is Assyria? Where is Babylon? Where are the Medo-Persians? Where's Greece? Where's Rome? Where's America? Where's China? Where's Russia? Nations come and go. We need to trust in God. We don't trust in these physical kinds of things. We live in a very materialistic world. Look at that second one, riches. Jesus said, how hard is it for they that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven when the rich young ruler walked away, Mark 10:24. He didn't say just how hard is it for a rich man. He said, how hard is it for those who trust in riches? That's the problem. It's not a problem to have wealth. Abraham, Job, Joseph of Arimathea. The problem is when you trust in it more than obeying Jesus. We're not to trust in these things. We're not to trust in nations. Micah says that there are those who are close to us that we can't even trust as friends. Why is that? Because they're human beings. It's human wisdom. I was told that recently Ken Parker spoke about friends. Is that right? Recently in a sermon on friends? I need to listen to that. What happens is we let our guard down. Well, they're just our friends, and so they're never going to lead us wrong. The Bible says we're not even to trust in that. Obviously, that's qualified. We can have some friends that are very godly and that will never mislead us, but many will. Got to be careful about that. We don't bow down to wood and stone, but Paul says in Colossians 3:5 that covetousness is idolatry, and that can be our trust. Political leaders, princes, leaders, they're human beings. They sin, they make mistakes. I'm not even talking about any particular political party. They sin, they make mistakes. They use human wisdom. They follow their think-sos. We can't put trust in that. We have to put trust in God and in His Word. That never changes. and we don't need to trust in ourselves. And that's very popular today. We're going to talk about this a little bit more tomorrow night, Lord willing, when we talk about pride. But individuals have a problem in trusting in themselves. I don't need God. I don't need Jesus. I don't need the Bible. I don't need that church thing. That's for my grandparents. I don't need that kind of thing. I hear that a lot today, when in fact we do. And Jesus spoke a parable unto certain who trusted in themselves. And we've got to be careful about that. So I want to close with this positive admonition. Just like Hezekiah trusted in God, we need to do that very thing. You carry around in your wallet, if you still carry money, a little bit like I do. My son's like, Dad, I don't carry money anymore. I just carry my card. Some of us who still carry a little money around, on the money it says, in God we trust. And I say, really, really? Do we really trust in God? It's on our money. It's on some license tags, which I like to see. But do we really trust in God? You've seen over this past year what some people trust in. You hear in what they say and what they do. Someone was telling me the other day that they hoped that what happened recently would bring people to God. I hope it will. I don't know. We said that about Katrina. Do you remember that? And then we said that about 9/11. And there may be a little bit of period of time where things like this bring people to God. I hope it will. But it's all over our money. But in this country, do we really trust in God? Many do not. But let us. Let us. And here's why. Just like in Hezekiah's day, God does not change. He never changes. Malachi 3, 6 through 8. I am Jehovah, I change not. That's why you can trust him. Men and women, they change all the time. They disappoint us. They let us down. But God will never do that. That's why we can trust in him. He never changes. His word never changes. Number two, his word always comes true. When Hezekiah went to pray and he asked Isaiah to pray, Isaiah sends word back and says, God is going to save you. He's going to protect you. And that word came true. 185,000 soldiers dead like that with one angel. Can you imagine what 12 legions of angels could do if one angel can do that? Something to think about. God's word always comes true. So when we read things in the New Testament about promises and things that God will do for us, it will come true. Number three, God only wants what's best for us. There are many people around us who don't want what is best for us. They're just thinking about themselves. But God is not like that. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. He gives us only what is good. Now, some of those things may be challenging. Some of those things may involve conditions and obedience and things like that. But at the end of the day, it is always good what God wants for us. And that's a third reason why we can put our trust in him. And number four, God has the power to do what he says. We don't have the power to do certain things. And that's why we trust throughout the day. We can't know everything. We have to leave some things just to trust. We can't do everything. When I go in the morning to get my cereal, I can't milk the cow and also make the cereal and also do the... I can't do it all. So we go buy it at the store, and there's a trust there. We can't do it all. We can't know it all. And that's why we trust from time to time. And we need to understand that with regard to our relationship in life. But I'll tell you who does have the power to do it all, and that's God. I'll tell you who does know all things, and that is God. I'll tell you who can be everywhere, and that is God. And Hezekiah, experienced that in three areas of his life that we find in our lives today to be the same areas. So, brethren, I hope this evening this has encouraged us. Our brother prayed about Bible characters and learning from them. And I'm so glad that we have the revealed Word of God to tell us these things. We were talking over dinner about how that some people are trying to rewrite history. You can do whatever you want. You can say whatever you want. But the documents tell it like it is, and the documents don't change. And the document says this about Hezekiah, about 715 years before the time of Christ, and that's exactly what happened. How do I know that? Because from a secular source outside the Bible called the Sennacherib Prism, Sennacherib himself mentions the very story that we're reading about. It's history. It's real. And we can't change it. And I'm so glad of that, because in that history, I learned how to trust God and be just like Hezekiah. Thank you very much for your time and attention this evening.